Proverbs 24. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. Father, we've just sung about the voice of the Lord. The voice of Yahweh breaks and puts together, wounds and heals. So, Father, we ask that we would know, that we would hear your voice today, even now. That, Father, you would speak to us and that we would leave here, Father, comforted, convicted of our sin and encouraged onward in the Christian life. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are two dangers that, very broadly speaking, we face whenever we plan. That's what we're going to talk about today, planning, preparing. Last week, we talked about following Christ, right? And we looked at the nature of obedience. And maybe it was somewhat theoretical. But here, I want to dive in a little bit more and talk about what it means to prepare your life, prepare to live for God, and planning your life to live for God, and actually doing it. It's not just a matter of planning, right, and having this great plan, but actually getting to it. And what's said here from God's word is going to apply to every sort of plan, whether it's academic, whether it's a study schedule, whether it's what you want to do when you turn 18, or what kind of work you want to be engaged in, marriage, all right, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to look at these two dangers, two extremes, and then we're going to apply them to two specific areas, the area of marriage and then the area of growing in Christ, seeking to grow as a Christian, all right? All right, two dangers. The first danger is over-planning. Over-planning. And it's a spiritual disease, right? We see it here in Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. Over-planning is representative of a heart condition. What I'm talking about here is not just I filled my schedule up too much. That's not what I'm talking about, right? What I'm talking about is the heart condition of leaving God out. Right? When we overplan, we're proud. We leave God out and we put ourselves in God's place, right? When you boast of something like tomorrow, right? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I want to do this other thing, and you say it and you think it and you live that out so definitively as if what you say will come to pass. What you're doing is you're boasting of something that isn't yours, right? You're boasting of something that hasn't been given to you yet. Tomorrow is not yours. It's God's. When tomorrow is given to you, then it'll be yours. It'll be today, right? Right? But it's not yours yet. Perhaps you're really good at planning. Excuse me. You have a tight schedule, right? Your plans are flawless. Your goals are noble. Maybe they're right. But you've left God out. You have not had God in mind. We're told in Scripture we should prepare, but never presume upon tomorrow. We should prepare for tomorrow, but never presume upon tomorrow. In all of your planning, have you considered that tomorrow may not come? Right? It's something my mom grew up, just growing up, you know, hearing my mom talk about this all the time. She'd say very macabre things, and we hated to hear it. You know, You know, I might not come back. A car might hit me on the way out, she would tell us. We'd be like, no, mom, no. What she was doing, though, was instilling in us, my brother and I, a realistic view of the world. The view of the world that says, tomorrow, the next minute, is not guaranteed to you, right? Or if tomorrow comes, it may look very different from your plan, right? You say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, maybe tomorrow is given to you, but maybe you're just sick, right? Maybe you get a flat tire. I got a flat tire this week. I had all these great plans. You should know that God puts pastors through their sermons in a very unique way, right? Every week is like a parable of a sermon I preach in some way. And so I have to live this out, really live this out. How do you identify whether you're an overplanner, whether you're a proud person who leaves God out and puts yourself in God's place and arrogates for yourself God's sovereign divine prerogatives? Two simple things. First of all, are you frustrated when your plans get dashed? Are you emotionally devastated, right? I was going to do that. I can't do that anymore, right? And you blame someone, you blame something, instead of saying, well, hold on a second. I never for one moment considered that I maybe wouldn't be able to do that. Maybe tomorrow wasn't going to come in the way I thought, right? When you're frustrated, when you're dashed, when you're all in pieces because your plans get dashed, it's a good sign that you have boasted about tomorrow. Here's another one, another sign of overplanning, of boasting. Procrastinating. When you delay something today and plan on doing it tomorrow. You could do it today, you could do it now, but you put it off until tomorrow, right? And I've seen this in my own heart. Maybe you have as well, right? You're all sloppy with your schedule, and then you get razor sharp, right? When the deadline is hitting you, when it's time to do whatever, right? You put it off today because you think you can do it tomorrow, right? You think you can do it tomorrow morning or whatever. You're overplanning, you're boasting, you're proud, you're leaving God out instead of humbling yourself before God and saying, you know, God tells me, God calls me, He gives me strength to do it now, to do it today, whatever it is that's in my hand to do, all right? So what is the antidote here? What's the answer? All right, three things here. A couple of things, actually. There are going to be six things, but three for the overplanner. First of all, James 4, humble yourself before God's sovereignty, what we read in our law reading. James 4, right? You who say tomorrow, today, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Notice the level of boasting here. Notice the level of pride. We're going to spend a year. I mean, such exact time frame, right? We will spend this definite amount of time. We will do this and this other thing will happen. And there's all this cause and effect, causality here that the proud person engages in. And yet, what should be our attitude? Our attitude should be, verse 15, if the Lord wills, right? We humble ourselves. As we're making plans, we say, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. If the Lord doesn't will, we won't, right? It's as simple as that. And when we use the term, the Lord willing, right, this isn't a cliche. It's not just a phrase we use, right? If the Lord wills, right? No, what we're saying is, I'm a mist, as James 4:14 says. Don't you know that your life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes? We need to believe this. We need to say, if the Lord wills, because I can't will it, because I'm a mist, I'm a vapor, I'm here today and gone tomorrow, right? You go outside, you breathe out through your mouth, and you see that little mist that comes out, that little vapor. That's your life. That's who you are, right? And so how dare you say, I'm going to do this? How dare us say,
I will do this
by the might of my own hand. No. We say, if the Lord wills. Because tomorrow, God has not promised me life. So I depend upon Him and I humble myself before His sovereignty. That's the first thing to remember. But the second thing to remember is, as you plan, not only humble yourself before God's sovereignty, but plan to serve God in everything you do. Right? Look at Proverbs 16:3. I'm going to look at a couple of passages here. Proverbs 16:3. This is an echo of Proverbs 3, where it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Here, Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. All right? In other words, what this doesn't mean is, oh Lord, I have plans, bless them. My already formed plans, bless them. Would you establish them? Right? Approve of them. And let me do what I want. No, that's not what it means. It means submit your entire life to God. The word here for commit is a word that means fold. Fold your life into God's will so that in everything you do, it's not God, I give Him what He wants, and then I live for myself, right? That's oftentimes the way we think of these passages, like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It doesn't mean the kingdom of God comes first and then I can live for myself, right? I give God one half of the day and I could live for self the second half, right? That's not what it means. It means that God's kingdom is of first importance. In all things, you should be seeking to serve God. And you should be seeking that your plans are in conformity with God's will, His revealed will, which we're told in 1 Thessalonians, is your sanctification. So if there is something that you're planning or preparing and you have no clue what God says on that, it's a good sign, it's a good indicator that you need to go to God's will, you need to go to His word, you need to ask trusted, good, faithful, biblically thinking advisors, your parents, right? Your pastor. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Right? I want to marry an unbeliever, this hot guy, this hot chick. She doesn't serve the Lord. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? In all of your life, commit your way to God. Fold your life into His will. So as you're planning, humble yourself before God's sovereignty. As you're planning, seek to serve God and the Lord Jesus in everything. There should be nothing in which you're devoted to self. All things should be devoted to Him. Even so-called secular vocations, your 9-to-5 job, right? That has to honor God. And you need to do that work in a way that pleases God and serves God. But thirdly, as you plan, you should plan, humbling yourself before God, seeking to serve God in everything. But oftentimes, plan with others. Plan with others. Right there, if you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 16, just look at the previous page, previous chapter, Proverbs 15:22. 15:22. It says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Or you could even look at Proverbs 20, verse 18 as well. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Right? It's not just literal war that we're talking about. It's also metaphorical war. Overcoming obstacles, finding difficulties in our lives and having and coming up with a plan that will help us overcome those difficulties, right? And there's so many applications to this in all of life. You think of something as literal as war, right? The 2003 Iraqi war is now acknowledged by almost everyone to have been a horrible idea, right? It was implemented without guidance, without counsel. But this applies to all things, right? When you have an idea, when you have a plan, do you run it by others? This is what I'm thinking. What do you think? Do you think that's a good idea? Do you think that's plausible? You think I'm thinking reasonably, or is this kind of a fantasy, right? Doing so is wise. You need to, again, as I said many weeks ago, you have to have a healthy self-distrust, a healthy suspicion of yourself. You may be wrong. You might have blind spots. You may have miscalculated in some way. And so you don't want to make the mistake of being independently minded in a wrong-headed way, right? You want to plan with others. You alone, of course, bear the responsibility. You alone have to do that thing. But it's wisdom to gather counsel, to gather advisors. And the key to good advice is this. Don't just ask people who you know are going to affirm you, who are going to agree with you, right? Yes men, yes women. Gather people who, you know, might critique you, who might poke holes in your idea, in your plan, right? Ask those who have a track record of giving good advice. Ask your parents, ask family members, right, who have maybe gone that way before you, all right? Don't just ask and accumulate yes men. Ask for good advice. Ask for good advice. Advice that falls within the parameters of God's holy revealed will. So someone might say to you, well, you know, if you have financial difficulties, you know, you should think about getting a second job. And you say, man, that's such good advice. And then you say, you know, that's the way I did it, and it proved successful to me, and that's the way you should do it. And then you think, man, this is such great advice. And then the person says, you should think about working on the Lord's Day, that second job, on Sunday. And there you have it. That's all you need to hear, right? Why? Because it goes against God's revealed will. It goes against what God says. So you want good advice. You want advice that falls within the parameters of God's revealed will. All right, that's number one. That's the first danger. Overplanning. All right? You probably know what the other danger is. Underplanning. Underplanning. And I want to spend a significant amount of time here. Because I think we oftentimes struggle more with this one. Overplanning. If overplanning had no place for God, underplanning says God will do everything, right? The underplanner neglects God's commands to exert ourselves. The underplanner says God requires nothing of my life, right? Life is automatic. And so the underplanner fails to plan, fails to look ahead, fails to see that God commands you to exert yourself, to pursue the good goals of God's kingdom. The underplanner fails to be assertive in the tasks God has called us to do, refusing to take necessary steps to prepare for good things. Fails to gain skills for life, fails to gain mastery over different things, which is God's calling for our lives, fails to be a better steward of what God has given. The simple aphorism is this: if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. If you fail to aspire to the goals of God's kingdom, you're aspiring to fail. He who fails to plan will reach his goal every time, which is nothing. Look at our text, Proverbs 24, 27. Proverbs 24, 27. You could look at also Proverbs 27, 23 and following. Let me just read 27, 23 and following real quick here. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? Not even kings and queens have things guaranteed for them. Even they must look after the means of productivity. Verse 25, when the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. All right? You are called to prepare for the future, to plan ahead. And as you do so, with all the things we've said before, humbling yourself before God, seeking to serve others, seeking to plan often with others, God blesses those things. God blesses those initiatives in your life where you have taken the initiative to prepare and plan to achieve the good goals of God's kingdom. Look at our text, Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Building a house here, many commentators see as representative of marriage, family, children, right? But before you build a house, right, get everything ready for yourself in the field. That has reference to productivity, the economics of things, right? Make sure you are a provider. And this is especially a word to men, which I'll follow up in a moment here, right? You got to get your materials ready, and then you get to it. You get to it. Christianity, far from forbidding planning, actually encourages that you cultivate good plans, thoughtful preparation that lead to godly goals. People of God, you should be undertaking challenging obligations that are going to stretch you, that are going to grow your faith, that are going to mature you as a believer. And that's what the kingdom of God does, right? If you're reaching all your goals in life, and you're just cruising ahead, right? Then it's too easy. Have goals that take hard work, right? That take growing into. Now, some of us, when we hear this, when we hear the demands of God's kingdom, we shrink back, right? We say, oh, I'm not ready, right? I'm not ready to get married, right? We'll talk about that in a moment, right? Well, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready and get going. Get to it. Look at Proverbs 14:4. In this regard. I'm telling you, Proverbs is wisdom. It's very practical, all right? There's no magic trick. There's no sleight of hand here. Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So no oxen, clean manger, clean trough, right, where they feed. You're not going to have dirt. You're not going to have mess, right? Because productivity, because harvesting crops and planting seed that gives you the crops, that's hard work. So what happens? Life in Christ, the kingdom of God, these things are hard work. And so what happens to many of us? We'd rather not try. We'd rather have a clean manger, right? And yet, the oxen are the means for the crop to be produced. That's how crops are produced, right? You need oxen. But oxen are messy. And so we choose to have no oxen, and we choose to have no crops. As one commentator put it, you can't have food and milk without manure. You can't have food and milk without manure. Crops come because of messy and hard work, and you can't have one without the other. Listen, life, if you're doing it right, it's going to be a little messy. And I don't mean moral mess. I don't mean sin. I mean, you know, messy desk, a messy house, a messy church, right? And these are often indicators of good things, of production, not of idleness, that you're doing things right, that you're busy in the work of the Lord, right? Listen, if you want a clean life, you know, Alvis's new parents, congratulations. It's tough, right? No sleep maybe, you know, worrying about the little kid's health, right? Don't have children if you want a clean life, right? Don't have children. Don't get married. You want a clean life, don't leave the house. Don't get out of bed. Man, have you seen the world out there? It's crazy, right? But no, God says, get going. You should have a little dirt under your nail, so to speak, right? In life, you should have a little bit of mess because you're living. You're seeking to be fruitful. You're seeking to be a servant in the kingdom of God. All right? So work hard and do not be afraid of the mess that comes with living for God. Living for God is messy. All right. Proverbs 21:5. Let's look at one more and then let's apply this to marriage. Proverbs 21:5 tells us that oftentimes, let's read it. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Plans require diligence, not haste. Diligence. Diligence is often the opposite of laziness in God's word, but in this particular verse, diligence is the opposite of haste, right? Think of the procrastinator again, right? I've slept through the season, right? Through my semester, perhaps. Oh, I got deadlines tomorrow, right? And it's all haste. They can't be interrupted. They lash out if you tap their shoulder, right? It's better to have, in other words, small faithfulness than big, undisciplined haste and impulse. Small, constant, consistent faithfulness rather than the big, sloppy, hasty, rash decision, even if it's for good, right? And so part of what that means for you is if you want to grow in Christ, right? Or let's use the metaphor of exercise, which is probably a little bit more, maybe more amenable, right? You realize you're out of shape. You feel lethargic. Your diet hasn't been good. And so tomorrow you're going to go on a strict kale diet, right? Kale and berries, and that's it. Smoothies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you're going to start hitting the gym. You're going to sign up tomorrow for a gym membership, and you're going to start lifting weights or whatever it is. Run 10 miles a day. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to come next Sunday and say, pray for me, I injured my elbow, right? Right. And this is haste. This is hastiness. This is rashness. How about if you're feeling lethargic and you're out of shape, you just start by walking 2 miles around your neighborhood a week, right? How about you start tweaking this or that part of your diet? You want to grow up in Christ? You feel lethargic spiritually? You feel like you've been spinning your wheels? You pray, you know, a couple of minutes every day. You pray no minutes a day. How about you go from 0 to 10 tomorrow morning? How about you go from 10 to 30 tomorrow morning? Go from wherever you are and push yourself a little bit more. You don't read Scripture? How about tomorrow you read your favorite passage of Scripture for your morning devotion and pray before you step out the door, before you begin your day at home? How about the week after that you read 2 chapters in Scripture, and so on and so forth, right? But let that be the story here, the narrative of your life. Small faithfulness, day in and day out, rather than reading, you know, staying up 48 hours straight and reading scripture straight through, and you say, I read all of scripture in 1 year, last night, right? And then you never open God's word up again in the year, right? You understand what I'm saying here? Small faithfulness rather than big, undisciplined impulses, rash decisions, even if they're good, all right? So let's put all of this together, right? You humble yourself before God's sovereignty as you're making plans, as you're preparing. You seek to serve God in everything. You seek to plan with others and ask for good advice from good, trusted advisors. You get to work. You plan to build your house, and you get to it. You realize that, you know, oxen bring a messy manger, and that's okay. You're okay with that. You're okay with the hard work of living for God, of the kingdom of God. And you know that what's needed is diligence, right? So what does this look like for marriage? A couple of things. Generally, then I want to say something to young men. I want to say something to young women, all right? You humble yourself before God. You realize that God, this is a great thing. This is a great goal of God's kingdom, right? Marriage is a wonderful blessing. And you should want to be married. But you understand that you need to humble yourself before God. And you understand that marriage is not for self, right? It's not for me. It's for God and for my spouse. And so you understand the nature of what you're pursuing. And you seek advice if you have a prospective someone or other, right? You ask, you know, what do their, or are their parents believers? Where do they go to worship? You know, what do the pastor, what's his opinion? What do the elders think? You ask for advice. You ask your parents. And of course, you plan on getting married. If you're not married, if you're young, you should plan on getting married. You should plan on being a father or mother. This is not rocket science. This is the goal of God's kingdom. This is one of the wonderful things God made you for. And you work hard, and you understand it's hard work, but you understand it's worth it. You understand it's worth it. That's some general thoughts there, right? Let me be a little bit more specific. Men, start with you. Single men, and this is really for all men here. Some of this, if you're married, may or may not apply, but it's a good reminder. You need to have a vision for marriage, all right? You need to know where you're leading your wife, your future wife. You need to know that marriage is not for sex. It's not for status, right? Oh, I'm finally married. I'm in the club of marrieds. No, marriage is for building God's household, for serving God, for having God-fearing children who will inherit the earth, right? That's always been the goal since Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God told man, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, subdue the earth, right? And part of what that means, be fruitful, is having children who are God worshipers, and having a whole earth filled with God worshipers who love God and obey his will. This is the goal. And men, you need to know from Genesis 1:28, right? I just mentioned, just quoted, what's called the Great Dominion Mandate, the cultural mandate, Genesis 1:28. It's given to both men and women, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. But you look over at Genesis 3, you can tell more about what the man was called to do by how God curses him, right? God curses him in his vocation. And what was his vocation to be? Verse 17 and 18. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you,
and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
You are called to be a conqueror, to be a cultivator of the plot of the earth God gives you, men. Listen to me. You are called to be a conqueror and a cultivator of the plot of this earth of God's that he has given to you. And you need skills. You need to develop and master the skills necessary for such a conquest, for such a cultivation. So this is part of what it means to prepare for marriage. You need, I'm just going to say 3-4 things here, all right? There's so much to say. You need to be a fighter. Part of what it means to be a conqueror is to be a warrior, to be a fighter for God's truth, right? Not to be pugnacious, right? Not to be quarrelsome, but to know when to fight and how to fight, to have the right kinds of enemies. A man is known, a godly man is known by what enemies he has, right? You're going to have enemies in life. You want them to be the right kinds of enemies. If the world that hates God hates you on account of God, on account of Christ, you are blessed, Jesus says. Did you know this? Did you know this? That if the world that crucified the Master crucifies his disciples, such disciples are blessed. You need to have the right kind of enemies. You need to be loyal. Loyal to God and his people. And what that means is you need to realize that before there's dominion, there needs to be communion with God. You need to keep yourself from all defilement, from all impurity, confessing your sins to one another. And you need to be persistent. Men, if you are to prepare for marriage, loving one woman and only one woman for the rest of your life, you need to have persistence. You need to have loyalty. Manhood, you might be a male, but you grow up into being a man, right? Manhood is not for the faint-hearted. You need to learn how to deal with disappointment, how to finish the job that you start. And you need to persist in what is good and right. So you need to be a fighter. You need to be loyal. You need to persist. And you need to work. You need to work. You need to be given to hard work. What are you doing, right? This is the question you need to ask. What am I doing right now to provide for my family? For singles? For marrieds? This is for all men, right? And oftentimes, let me be honest, oftentimes college doesn't do that. College doesn't prepare you to be a provider and a protector. College is oftentimes a distraction. I'm not against college. I went to college, right? And I'm not against college per se. But you need to ask yourself, is this going to train me to be a man according to Christ, a godly man? Or is this a distraction and debt as well, right? College says specialize. But more and more, what we're finding as I study these things, that a man is often called to be a generalist, not a specialist, the generalist. He's good at many things. You need to think about what can you do to improve? What can you do to gain mastery? What can you do to, in the term, stack skills, right? Don't just do one thing in life. Maybe you can learn how to code software, how to be a software programmer. Maybe you could learn how to keep financial books or design a website or write a blog or do copywriting, which is a kind of soft marketing. Right? All of these are kind of soft, hard skills that you can gain on your own. Thinking in terms of entrepreneurial skills, how can you challenge yourself to do more for God's kingdom? As a man, you may not plateau. You may not just coast. You're working on your sin. You're conquering that enemy within. Good. You're conquering your body, pummeling it so it's submissive to Christ. You're watching your diet. You're eating well. Good. You're exercising. Fantastic, right? Exercise is some profit, right? Paul says to Timothy, of some profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. So it is of some profit. Good. Now what else can you do? Right? And your mind, your mindset needs to be outward, conquest. What can I do to bring more things under the dominion of Christ? How can I gain mastery over more things? Where am I now versus 2 years ago? Right? Am I growing as a man, or am I plateauing? Am I plateauing? If you're plateauing, you're gonna spin your wheels, as it were. You're gonna idle. And there's always a temptation. The temptations and distractions abound. There are two I want to mention. Video games and pornography. These are distractions and temptations that will sap your strength as a man trying to live for God, right? How so? Because each of those, and you're thinking, wow, video game, Tetris, really? I'm talking about video gaming. I'm talking about spending hours playing video games, right? What happens there is that you settle for a fake conquest. You settle for a fake conquest. And instead of actually conquering something and mastering something, what do? You're content with a high score, right, in a game. I'm one of the high scorers of this game. Big deal, right? Pornography. Instead of working to gain the affection of a real woman, you settle for a fake conquest, some ethereal, some electronic thing. Don't settle for fake conquests. Be a man of God. Be a man of God, engaging the hardship of real work, of real relationships. All right. Men, preparing for marriage, married, continuing to serve the Lord in the state of marriage, all right? Secondly, women, all right? There's a word here for you too. The simple question is, when you look at Genesis 3:16, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and you see what God calls women, wives, too. There's an interesting, wonderful passage here. Right, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right. And then you look at Genesis 2 and you read there that there was not found for man a helper fit for him. Genesis 2 verse 20. And what does the Lord do, right? He counted, or he named all the animals. He was called to name all the animals Adam. And yet among the animals, there was no helpmeet for him who could help him fulfill God's mandate. So God gives him a helpmeet. And who is this? It's our foremother, Eve. And when he receives her, when he awakens from this dream and says, am I still dreaming? There's a woman in front of me, Eve. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, so we put these things together. And there are other passages, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy, and so on and so forth. For you, women, who young ladies who want to be married, how do you prepare for marriage? There are so many things we could say. I'm going to boil it down to one. Are you ready to help and accompany a godly man to fulfill his call? Are you ready? Are you readying yourself to be a helpmeet for a a godly husband. And part of the skills needed for that, of course, fruitfulness, you love children, hospitable, service. But notice what Peter says here, right? Don't worry so much about the external beauty that you have, right? Don't let your adorning be external, meaning only external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing or fancy garments, right? The high-end Fifth Avenue stuff, right? Don't be fixated. Don't be obsessed about Revlon, right? Listen to me. I say this as your pastor. I say this as your dear brother in Christ. Women, God has given you a natural feminine beauty. Did you know this? There is no woman who is ugly. You are, by God's design, naturally feminine and beautiful. And so, don't be insecure about that. But rather, God says, Peter says, I say to you, cultivate the beauty of godliness. But let your adorning, verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Listen, when you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, the wrinkles are going to come, the weight's going to come, the form's not going to be what it was. And that's by God's design. That's by God's design. Because in those later stages, you will have a different glory. That pure, imperishable beauty that you've cultivated over years, over decades, will shine forth. Cultivate the beauty of godliness, not the beauty of a supermodel. Have you ever been around someone who is physically attractive? What the world would call glamorous. It's terrible. They're insecure. They're self-centered. They have psychological issues and trauma. It's terrible. Why would you want that? No, you don't want that. You want this. You want this beauty of godliness. So I ask you, do you want to get married? Amen. Wonderful. What a great goal. And so the question to you is, or rather, the advice is, be ready. Be available. Are you ready to drop everything? This is it right here. Are you ready to drop everything and be married to a godly, mature husband? You want to be married, right? Well, are you ready to do that? Or are you putting it off till you reach some goal? Listen, much of preparation for marriage is attitude. Your heart, your approach, not aptitude, not skills. Skills can always be taught for women, right? You don't know how to cook? Okay, you can learn how to cook. But what's your heart? Where's your heart at? Let me wrap this up by saying we need to give thought to this. How are we preparing for marriage? How are you preparing for marriage as a man, as a woman? And in our culture, men often think like women, and women think like men. Right? Women think, I have to prepare for marriage by getting a second degree, getting a PhD, all this stuff. You're thinking like a man, right? We're all transgendered in our thinking. And men think, I have to look pretty, right? I got to be pretty. You're thinking like a woman, right? But God recalibrates us to what we ought to be. You need to give this some thought, all right? And we will together. All right, as your pastor, I will help you. All right, that's all preparation for marriage. Let's conclude with a few words on growing as a Christian. You want to grow as a Christian. Again, wonderful. This is great. What steps are you taking to grow up in Christ? Every job, every work, every career has continuing education, right? Things you do to study, to stay on top of your field. A new technique, a new invention, a new patent, what's trending in this industry or that. And why is it that, right, it's a no-brainer, you do this. Why is it then that as Christians, which is our vocation, that's what vocation simply means, calling. Why is it that in our calling, in our vocation as Christians, we don't get this? That we need continuing education. We need training. Beloved brother, sister, you're never going to wake up one morning and have this amazing prayer life, this amazing Bible study routine, deep, meaningful relations at church if you don't put effort, intention, energy, time. You want to grow up as a Christian. Amen. Be here consistently, every Lord's Day. Seek opportunities to serve. You want to draw near to God in prayer. The Rodriguez's have a prayer meeting every month. What a wonderful time to come together as a body to pray to God, to thank Him, to bring the concerns and cares of God's people before Him. There's a group that meets here Sunday mornings for prayer. Look for opportunities for fellowship. Don't say, well, the pastor hasn't said anything. Well, you take the initiative. You say, I want to do something. I want to meet up with this person. I want to have them over my house. I want to have this family, that single person over my house. I want to meet them up for meet up with them for dinner at a diner, at VIP or whatever. Every month we have a potluck. Be here. Attend. Heartily. Refuse to be on the fringe of this fellowship. Every day, pray. Every day, look for God's guidance. Look for His Word. Read. Read. Read books. Read articles that are going to put flesh on your ribs inside spiritually, that are going to fortify your faith, that are going to teach you about a new doctrine, that are going to teach you through God's Word. Ask questions. Serve. Be involved in little ways. Start with little things. There's cleanup. There's setup. There are different opportunities to volunteer in different organizations. See, these are all things before you, to help you. Parents, you want your children to serve Christ. Amen. 3 John verse 4 says, there is no greater joy that I have than to see my children walking with the Lord. But what steps are you taking to train, to instruct your children, to guard them from the temptations of the world, to instill in them Christ's joy and fear? Parenting is not simply economics, beloved. It's not simply giving your children clothing, food, and shelter, and letting them have a better life than you had financially and economically. Parenting is hard work. Parenting is putting a seed down and seeing it sprout and it's growing crooked and then it dies. And then planting the seed again and harvesting years later. All right? It's hard work. And it requires our full dependence upon the Lord and walking in obedience in His commandments. Beloved, these are the goals of God's kingdom. This is it. This is it here. We haven't said every single thing that could possibly be said about God's kingdom and the goals of God's kingdom. But these are two big ones. Two or three big ones. Marriage, parenting, serving God. The goals of God's kingdom are worthy of your attention, worthy of your life, worthy of your energy, worthy of the engagement of your whole person. All of this maybe seems like a mountain. My goodness, what did the pastor just say today, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking. My question is, you need to see life this way. You need to see God's kingdom this way. How are you going to attain what God has set before you? You have to plan. You have to prepare. You have to do. But you got to do all of that the right way. God's way. The Psalm 127 way. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. What does that mean? It means that we work, we plan, we prepare, we do, we work, knowing that God is at work. Knowing that He alone can bless and establish the work of our hands. And so we go ahead and we plan in a way that praises Him, in a way that acknowledges our dustiness, our littleness in life, in a way that exalts His word, His sovereignty, and confesses our dependence upon Him. And so know that as you plan and as you work, Christ might have a slightly different plan for your life, or have a radically different plan for your life. And that's okay, because He's your Lord and He's your Savior, and He loves you and He cares for you, and you are called to rest in that sovereignty. And that, beloved, is your peace. That, beloved, is your joy. That God, not you, that God is sovereign. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that You would establish the work of my hands even now, as Your word has gone forth, that it may find a deep root in our hearts, the men, the women, the teenagers, the children who are here, the boys and girls. And Father, that You would germinate it and make it grow, that, Father, we would produce that good fruit of Your kingdom and pursue those good goals, the good things You have set out for us in Your kingdom. Father, bless us, we pray, in this regard, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.